Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. I'll give you a minute to find that in your Bibles. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They told him, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Here ends our reading.
Thank you, Keith. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this month of April, we've been following a certain theme with the messages, the theme being what a way to go. And so we've been interested in how God leads us through different times and different circumstances. And today, this final message under this theme is what a way to face the future. What a way to face the future. We're all interested in the future. Maybe now more than ever, right? The future is very much something that seems to us to be a little bit more uncertain than it did just a few weeks ago, a little less predictable than it was just a short time ago. What does the future hold, especially as we think about, well, when will we be able to get back to doing what we used to do? When does normal return? When do all the restrictions get lifted? And no one can answer that with any certainty yet. What is the future? Today, Jesus guides us a little bit as we find out what a way to face the future. So to get things started, I want to have a quick story. Keith, I'm going to tell this one on you. I didn't check with you beforehand. I know this is dangerous. I hope you'll be okay with this. I hope this doesn't ruin our friendship, but I'm going to do it anyway. So Keith was going home from church one day. You were driving down in your brand new red pickup truck, right, going down I-205. And then as Keith is going down I-205 in his pickup truck, he gets a phone call, and he has that brand new truck, which, you know, it gets the phone call through the truck. You can answer it without having to, you know, put your hands on the phone. And he can see on the dashboard from the readout, he can tell this is his wife, this is Chris calling him. And so he picks up, you know, he talks through the car. He pushes a little button on the steering wheel or something, and he says, "Hi, honey, what is it?" And she says, "Keith, you got to be careful. I just saw this on the news. There's a special report. There's somebody on the interstate on I-205 that you're driving on. Somebody is driving the wrong way. Please be careful." And Keith says, "Honey, you aren't kidding, but it's not just one person. There are hundreds of them." Yeah, yeah. See? Funny, right? Okay. Right. Well, going the wrong way can obviously be dangerous in many situations. And at one time or another, we have probably all found ourselves sort of turned around. Maybe you turned right someplace where you should have turned left. You headed north when really you wanted to go south. This kind of a thing. Usually it's just a minor inconvenience. Usually you figure out what had happened. You have to backtrack and you correct it and you go on and you lose a little bit of time, but that's about it. Hopefully, after those incidences, we can look back and sort of laugh at ourselves. Hopefully it wasn't serious. But other times, going the wrong way can be serious. Can almost be deadly. Now, today, from the reading that you heard a little while ago from Luke chapter 24, we come across two of Jesus' followers who are going in the wrong direction. And in this case, it is serious. Now, one of them, name is Cleopas, don't know anything about him. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. And the other one, we don't even have a name. We don't know who this is, probably not even one of the 12 disciples. But in any case, these two who know Jesus, they are on their way to Emmaus. And even though we don't know too much about these two walkers, we do know the occasion that this is Sunday, the Sunday after Jesus' crucifixion. We'll call it Easter Sunday. They don't know it's Easter, though, yet. They're walking from Jerusalem, where Jesus' crucifixion had taken place, to a village called Emmaus. It's due east of Jerusalem, like Kathy mentioned, about 7 miles away, two and a half hours walk. But here's the thing. They're going the wrong direction. Now, I don't mean that they missed a turn. I don't mean they think they're going to Emmaus, but actually they're going to the Dead Sea or something like this. What I mean is that, well, we know from the scriptures, we know specifically in Matthew and Mark, when the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, they received instructions. The angel telling them for Jesus to go, tell the disciples, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. But Galilee is that way, due north from Jerusalem. Emmaus is that way, east of Jerusalem. So Emmaus is the wrong direction if you're trying to get to Galilee. And the fact that they are going the wrong way geographically, it reflects something else, even more important, even bigger, an even worse mistake. It indicates that they're also going the wrong way spiritually. They've taken something of a misstep here. They don't understand yet where God is taking them. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe you're there right now. Your life is going through all kinds of gyrations. You don't get what is happening. You don't know where God is trying to take you. But that's certainly where these two are at. They don't understand where God is taking them. They think they might, but they don't. See, Easter was happening in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus had been crucified. That's where Jesus had been buried. That's where Jesus had first showed himself to be very much alive that very Sunday morning. And this was a lot to process. This is a lot of stuff to squeeze through your brain in a short amount of time. We're used to it. We have the luxury of hindsight. We know the whole story. But they didn't. This is all unfolding for them in real time, for the very first time in history. And so in that moment, they don't know what to think or what to do. They knew where they were going geographically, to Emmaus. But in another sense, they had lost their way. So what happens? Well, if you remember from what was read, what happens is that, well, like a good shepherd going after lost sheep, Jesus goes after his followers. He tracks them down while they are still headed in the wrong direction. And he gently asks them, hey, what are you guys talking about? They don't know yet that it's Jesus, but Jesus leads them into this moment of self-examination, almost as if to say, do you guys know what you're doing? And the ironic thing is that in response, they treat Jesus like he's going the wrong way, like he's going against the traffic. What are you talking about? Come on. You mean you don't know? Don't know what? Jesus says. And so they start explaining that their friend, their teacher, Jesus, was dead, put to death on a cross. And it says that this whole time that they're talking about this, it says that they stood still and their faces were downcast. You know why their faces were downcast? So you know why they're so depressed and upset? Essentially, it's because they had the wrong expectations of Jesus. They hadn't understood where Jesus was actually taking them. They had yet to fully comprehend what road Jesus wanted them to go down, and so they had gotten off course. You see, the disciples had been so impressed with the powerful miracles and teachings of Jesus. I mean, everybody was. Right? It was hard not to be impressed. He had turned water into wine. He had healed the sick. He had fed the thousands. He had calmed the storm. He had cast out demons, raised the dead. And he had taught in ways that were unlike anybody else, with authority and confidence, as if God himself, his wisdom was unending. His power was incredible. This man was special, not just a little special, but so completely special. And so they say to this person they don't know yet is Jesus, they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And that's when we can tell. That's where we see what the problem is. I mean, have you ever been looking at a map only to realize after a second or two that you're holding it upside down, right? You had gotten up, down, and down, up. And that's what's going on here. These two followers thought that Jesus would redeem Israel, and he hadn't. But he had. He had. But the thing is, their idea of redeeming Israel was a little mixed up. Their idea of redemption was more of a freedom of a physical sort, to liberate them from their Roman occupiers, to lead Israel back into its glory days, where they were an independent state, where they were a force to be reckoned with, beholding to no one. But when Jesus died, all those hopes died with him. The dreams of a great Jewish kingdom are gone. And now their faces are downcast because of it. They were despondent, depressed, because Jesus didn't use his power to fulfill their dreams, to meet their hopes, their expectations. So you can understand this, right? They're going the wrong way, not just geographically, heading to Emmaus instead of Galilee, where they had been instructed to meet him. They were going the wrong way in their faith as well. They had missed the turn. They hadn't recognized where Jesus was leading them. And that happens to us too sometimes. I mean, we can sometimes miss where God is taking us to. There are times when you might find yourself thinking that life should be all about your comfort, your success. That's your Emmaus. But today Jesus comes alongside of us and he says, what are you talking about? I never said I would lead you to comfort or success or power or popularity. Come on, follow me. Let's go to Galilee. You know, at times, even though we know better, We can be like the people that St. Paul warns about in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, he says, the time will come when people will not accept sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. God does not always tell us what we want to hear. God doesn't always do what we ask of him to do. God doesn't always behave the way we expect him to behave. And don't you think that part of the problem is that too often we want to turn to God for his power, but he keeps showing up with a cross. He keeps showing up with a cross. Instead of showing up as a powerful king, he shows up as a suffering servant. And he says, follow me. Serve with me. Suffer with me. We want to say, hey, Jesus, follow us to Emmaus. But Jesus says, no, you follow me to Galilee. My work for you is in Galilee. Where is your Galilee right now? Where does God need you to be? Or what people, or maybe even just one person, does he need you to be with or to be in touch with these days? If he needs you in Galilee, don't be disappointed that he doesn't let you go to Emmaus. I mean, has that ever happened? Have you ever been disappointed in God? I have. I mean, there are times when he just didn't use his almighty power to fit my agenda. And when he doesn't, we become a little downcast too. It's how you feel when you pray that God would bless some, like a crucial surgery that your favorite aunt is undergoing, and it turns out she dies anyway. It's the reaction you have when you need financial help, but for whatever reason, God lets you slide even deeper into debt. It's the frustration of wanting to get past the hurt, the pain that someone has caused you, to forgive like you know you're supposed to, but that anger, that grudge, are still just right there lurking beneath the surface. Why doesn't God really just take it all away? It can even be the thoughts we have when we ask God to bless his church, to make us a great nation again. But all across the country, what we see are churches that struggle, seemingly, to our eyes anyway, losing ground against unbelief. And when we fall into that kind of thinking, that sort of disappointment with God, we may think he's on the wrong path, that he's lost his way. Of course, that's not true, but that's where Satan loves us to go with that. Because it's in those situations where the devil can warp our thinking into something more like, did you really think that this Christianity stuff would change anything? Did you really think that your life was going to be happier by following Jesus? How could you be so foolish? You should have known better than that. You should just make your own way. Follow your own path. And like those two disciples who were doing just that, headed their own way to Emmaus, the devil likes to get us out there far enough to leave us on an emotional island, secluded and apart, and take us step by step by step away from where God wants us to be. But like the good shepherd, God doesn't give up on you. Did you notice in the reading, did you notice how Jesus does not wait for those two travelers to come and find him? He doesn't wait for them to realize, oh, we've made a mistake here. No, Jesus comes to them. And God is continually coming to you too. We don't always see it. We don't always recognize it. In fact, God shows up in ways like with the two on the road to Emmaus that we certainly don't see in the moment. to me, that's one of the most interesting parts of this whole episode. These guys know a lot of things, right? They know that Jesus has died. They know, at least they've heard the reports, that he's alive again, but obviously they don't believe it. Otherwise, they would still be in Jerusalem. So let me ask you, when Jesus showed up on the road with them, what is it that kept them from recognizing him? How come, when these two explain why they're so sad, how come Jesus doesn't pull up his sleeves and go, hey guys, look, check out the nail marks in my hands. Pull up the hem of his robe. Look, those nail marks in my feet. Open up their side. Look at the gash from my side. Come on, this is me. I really am alive. I think that's what I would have done. But Jesus doesn't. Instead, what does he do? Well, he sort of scolds them to start with. How foolish you are. It gets their attention. And then instead of showing them his scars, what does Jesus show them? He shows them God's word. Right? He shows them God's word. See, as important as that physical evidence is, the tomb is empty, the scars are there, as important as the physical evidence is, just as important is the scriptural evidence. It was important for them, vitally important for them, that they not only know that Jesus died and rose, but they understand why he died and rose. That they understand this is what God had promised all along. Because only by sending his son could God's justice be satisfied and his love be satisfied all at once. And so it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all of scriptures concerning himself. God's word, the Bible, is not merely a collection of fun little stories. It is a single, continuous golden thread. It's a single narrative of God's plan of salvation coming to fruition. So what parts of scripture did Jesus actually use to do this? Obviously, since we're not told, we don't know for sure. Kathy asked us to name some of our favorite stories. Probably he used some of those. I don't know, but I can imagine that he started right there in Genesis, how sin ruined God's perfect creation, but immediately God expressed his intention of restoring things with a Messiah who would come to crush Satan's head. And it's easy for me to imagine that then Jesus also turned to Exodus and that role of the Passover lamb where the blood painted on the doorpost, leading to their being freed from slavery. And of course, in his role, Jesus perfectly fulfilling that when his blood painted on the cross, leading to us being freed from our slavery to sin. And perhaps he touched on several other stories, on some of the prophets. I got to imagine he probably brought in Isaiah there, Isaiah the prophet, who talks about the Messiah being pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we're healed. Who knows? Who knows how many passages and prophecies Jesus pointed out to them? I think I heard sometime that there are more than 300 Old Testament passages that somehow specifically point to the Messiah. Everything from where he would be born, to how he would teach, to the miracles he would do, to the way he would die. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them. You know what it reminds me of? You remember the old show, Concentration? Keith, remember Concentration? Yeah, you do. there's the game show, there's the board game, and when a contestant answers a question right, they reveal one part of a much bigger picture, and they try to guess what the big picture is. But when they have only revealed one or two parts, it's almost impossible to get it right. Well, these two on the road to Emmaus were only looking at one small part of a much bigger picture. And what Jesus did on the road was to show them the whole thing. And once Jesus had completed going through this confirmation class with them. Then they were ready for the biggest moment of all. And he shared with them his Holy Supper, Holy Communion. And that's when it happened. That's when they saw where God was taking them all along. And it wasn't Emmaus. It's no wonder that their hearts were burning within them. I mean, isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens when suddenly something makes sense? When everything clicks, right? When, oh, you get it. It's that aha kind of a moment. Of course, I should have known this. I should have seen this much sooner. These two disciples were headed one way, but Jesus shows them God's way. He showed them that the whole Bible points to his death and resurrection, that his suffering and death were not defeat, but God's way of winning eternal salvation for you. You see, it all adds up. God had been guiding the course of history all along to come to that very moment. And God has been guiding our way. God's been guiding your way as well. Where you are in life right now, where we are in our history as a congregation, this is where God has been taking us to. This is the moment. This is the purpose that he's been preparing us for, been preparing you for. So let's let God show us his way into the future. Let him take us to Galilee where there's work to be done. You know, Jesus got these two disciples turned around, going in the right way, going in God's way. He opened their eyes so they recognized him, and they recognized him not because of the scars, because Jesus was going for something actually more than that. They recognized him in the pages of Scripture itself. And as soon as they did, what do? They turned back to Jerusalem. In fact, they were filled with so much joy that they, it says they ran the whole way, 7 miles, because they just couldn't wait to tell. And get this, God's way for our future is the same, to continue to tell that Jesus died, and then he also rose again. Not simply to explain the fact that he died and rose, but why he died and rose. To explain that Scripture had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. And then let God start opening eyes. Let God start burning inside of hearts and put them on his path as well. No matter what age or generation, no matter the language, no matter the culture, this is where God is taking us. And he's been preparing us for this since time began. Listen, do you ever have some sort of sense that you've gotten on the wrong road in life? Feels like all the traffic's coming at you. Do you ever find yourself on the way to Emmaus, downcast, just dragged down by any number of problems, just exhausted by life, things not going your way? Let Jesus change that. In fact, only he can change that. How? Well, start the way it started with the disciples on the road. Start by opening up the Scriptures. Let it burn within you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give yourself a starting goal of any kind. I mean, maybe you want to read through the whole Bible in 1 week. That's fine. Or even just, you know, I just want to do one book of Romans, Gospel of Mark. Make yourself an initial goal. Open up the Scriptures, and it will open up your heart too. And even though our worship gatherings might still be a few weeks away yet, go ahead also and start preparing yourself to receive the bread and wine of his supper, where he promises that it will open your eyes to his way of life. Because that's God's way. God's way was to redeem not just one set of people for one particular time, but to redeem all people by Jesus' death and resurrection. And God's way is to have us live that and share that too. So let's do that first right now as we together express our faith. I invite you to join me as we remember once again the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.